thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. And we sang in the song before that, in mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore you in heaven so bright. And I couldn't help but think, and I thought more than once this week of those. Your third period, it's not everybody's the same third period from year to year. And yet there are those familiar faces third period from year to year. And there are some of those familiar faces that we miss. And I still, when I come to camp, I'm very, very thankful for Brother Rich and the job that he does in the kitchen and the food that has been set before us and prepared meal after meal these weeks. But I still think of Sister Edith too. And for many years, when I was here third period, she was in the kitchen and she found her way from the Midwest to Pilgrim Camp and would PhD, theological, whatever she was, professor at Wheaton, you'd never know it. There's Sister Edith working in the kitchen, serving the kids, making them cakes or cookies or whatever. And we miss Sister Edith. And I miss Brother Bob being here. Brother Bob, year after year for I don't know how long. Third period, worked on the grounds. And then in maybe more recent years, he couldn't work so much with his physical skills, but he worked with his head, which probably made up for four of the others that were working with their physical skills, because that man just knew, and more than what he did on the grounds, and I'm sure that was a great asset, but what he did in the meetings was a tremendous blessing. Could always count on Brother Bob. You'd come to prayer, staff prayer, and he'd just call on God for camp and give himself, and you'd hear his hallelujah over there with his trumpet in the corner. And I thought, well, third period's not the same without Brother Bob, without Sister Edith. I thought of Sister Ruth Munsinger. She was different than they both. She didn't cook in the kitchen. She didn't serve in any place on the staff when I was here. But the third period, she'd come. And she just came, and she was just here. She was here. Sat over there with her lady friends and just had faith and just was part of the family of God. And I can think of others and go on, but now Sister Ruth, Sister Edith, they're third period in heaven. I guess there's another group up there too, more third period than I can remember or I'm recalling. But Lord, let us have grace to be faithful to you, as we've heard. And so I'm thankful for those that have gone on before. And not only third period, but in all the periods, those that have made Pilgrim Camp, Pilgrim Camp. And what Brother Elliott said is true. It's true that we pass the baton from generation to generation and commit from way back when Brother Hunts was here and then committed to Brother Edwin and Brother Collis and Brother Gardner, of course, and Sister Gardner. And we could go on then from generation to generation. Commit to faithful men who then can commit these truths to other faithful men. And so we are here now. Now your third period, or at least you've been this time around in 2024, and maybe who knows if God permits and tarries, maybe 2025 again, we'll find you here third period. Carrying on the work, maybe as a staff member, maybe as a cook, or whatever you want to plug yourself into doing, maybe as just a guest, sitting where you sit, being faithful to God and believing the Lord to manifest himself. And so I'm thankful for those who have gone before. I'm thankful for those of you that have been here at this time. It's my testimony. Thank you for coming, for being here, for seeking the Lord together, for laying hold of God, for drinking in the Word of God, as some of you have, I think, and meditating on it and letting it become part of your life. Somebody was saying around the table, the the atmosphere in a meeting helps the preacher, and it does. When people seem to be responsive, when they seem to be drinking in the Word of God or wanting to respond to what God might have, it helps. It's a blessing to the preacher. May it continue fourth period, as it was first and second and third. And so the Lord carries on and continues. And as we leave, we want to continue and carry on wherever we go. Don't leave Pilgrim Camp at Pilgrim Camp. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm supposed to take a handful of the dirt. Or, no, take the garbage. That's what you should take. But no, don't take a piece of camp away. Don't, take a piece of the chair or bench or something like you would do at the last baseball game in the stadium. But take some of what makes camp, camp. And what makes camp, camp is not the lodge. It's a unique building. I've never seen a church quite like this with a lot of heads. Almost more heads on the walls than in the pews. But that's not what makes camp, camp. And it's, the lake, that's... But you know what I'm saying. Camp is camp, not because it's in the Adirondacks and it's a little bit on the end of Brant Lake. It's not why the camp is camp. It's all Jesus and the presence of Jesus. And Jesus only has been and will continue by the grace of God to be our message. And the righteousness and holiness that he mandates in his word are the watchwords by which we live and order our lives. And if you did that at home, like you do at camp, then you'd find that Jesus is at home, not only at camp. And so when we go, we can take him with us. And that's what he desires for us to do, and every one of us, wherever we go, wherever we go. Go to modern-day Babylon, you can bring Jesus with you. And if you don't think you could, ask Daniel. He lived in old-time Babylon. It wasn't modern-day, it was old-time. But he had God with him, and it made all the difference in his life. And he never conformed to the world. He was always transformed by the renewing of his mind, and he proved the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse Babylon, and he did it. How did he pull it off? He had never even been to Pilgrim Camp. He knew God. He knew how to dwell in God and live in God. And you know one thing he did every day? He threw open his windows, and he prayed. You got no time? Make time. Get up earlier. Go to bed later, and if it's your job that encroaches on you, quit. I know, quit, and then what do I do? Go. I understand. Don't quit. Make time. Find time to let God come and Jesus come. And if Daniel could do it, the guy was busy. The guy was way up in the government. He had a good position in government. And yet he found time, and he maintained his integrity before God. And the Lord wants us to do that also. We've looked at, this week at least, we've looked at Lazarus a little bit from John chapter 11. And we kind of ended the story this morning. And I just want to add an addendum to the story. We did end. We got to the place where the Lord said, loose him and let him go. And he went. And he went to tell verbally and he went to live. He went to live the life. I heard of a story one time of a woman. She got pulled over by the police. Anybody ever get pulled over by the police? I got pulled over by the police on the way to camp once. I tried to tell him I was going. No, he didn't care. We've all gotten pulled over. Maybe you have. Usually my question when they pull me over and I roll down the window, what's the first thing you say to them? What'd I do? I mean, I didn't do anything wrong. What did I do? Tell me what I did. Well, you blew a stop sign. You were going 97 miles an hour. I don't matter where. Well, this lady said that to the police officer. She said, well, what did I do that you pulled me over? And the police officer said, well, I saw you cut off this guy. You passed him in the left lane. You zoomed by him. And you really just cut him off. As if to say, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And I saw that happen. And then he went a little further down the road and he wanted to make a left turn. And there's a left-hand turn lane and there was a car in front of you. And you thought the car in front of you had enough room to go, but he didn't go. And so you were on your horn. And you were upset. I saw all that. Finally, that car went and you zoomed to and you made that left turn only to find yourself on an avenue with all kinds of traffic. And you sat there behind the steering wheel and you were banging the steering wheel and you're just upset and yelling because of traffic. I don't want traffic. I got to get where I'm going. These are all them. And the lady said, oh, yeah, but so what did I do wrong? What in all that deserves me getting a ticket? And he said, well, the last thing I noticed was your bumper sticker. Your bumper sticker said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And when I saw that, I thought the car must be stolen. Now why? Why did he think that? Because something wasn't adding up. You're acting, living, driving like a nut or whatever. You're filled with rage. Remember we read put off, anger, all that. You got all this. Must be a stolen car. So I have to check this out to be sure that it might not be. And that sometimes can be the problem. We're loosed and we're let go. But we have to have testimonies that please him. We have to live lives of holiness unto the Lord. We have to learn to perfect holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. We need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And we're maybe sometimes good at proclaiming it or speaking it, but not as good about living it. St. Francis of Assisi said a lot of good things. And one of the things that he's maybe not as famously known as saying is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ is seldom heard, but it is often overheard. Things that we think people don't see, that we think people don't notice, are sometimes most powerful. St. Francis of Assisi. When we're not even cognizant of what it is that people see. When they see us not only drive, but just live or speak, or sometimes the most powerful aspects of our lives are what's observed. There's an old little chorus that I guess we still sing it once in a while. What you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk. They're not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions every day. And we want every part of our lives to glorify God. We want to be loosed and let go into a wicked world because we want to shine as lights, because we want other people to see the light, to see our good works. I was thinking about this earlier, and I think I literally came up with a half dozen or more things in my mind. People that you know, that I know, stories that I've heard them tell of how this really does work. But one of them that I thought of, it's a family that loves Pilgrim Camp and is often here. They're the Alvarez family. Maybe some of you know them. Many times, third period, the Sister Wen's job is filled by Rachel Hoover, Rachel Alvarez. And maybe you know Sister Rachel from years gone by. But her parents, when they were living in Woodhaven, they attended the church, and the only thing they did was go to church. That's what they did right. They got up and they got their kids into the car, all with their little bow ties or whatever, dresses, and they got them off to church every Sunday, got in the car and drove off to church, came back home from church and jumped out of the car and went and had lunch and did whatever the rest of the day. And the next Sunday, the same routine. And that's what they did. They never went over and knocked on the door of a neighbor. They never witnessed to their neighbor, at least not that I know of. But the neighbor got themselves into some difficulty, spiritual difficulty. They wanted answers. They didn't know where to turn. They wanted help. They didn't know where to find the help. But what impressed that neighbor was that this family seems to be a Christian family, a godly family, a well-ordered family, an intact family. They're a blessing. Their light is shining. It's the little things. And that maybe is very insignificant. Very insignificant to just, we're just a family that goes to church. We're just a family that comes home and yeah, the kids are nice and they listen to their parents and we're just a normal Christian family. But that could be the catalyst and the testimony in that community as it was to that woman who then went over to that house, knocked on the door and said, I recognize this in you. I want to know more about it. Well, wouldn't you like somebody to knock on your door? I mean, that would solve a lot of problems. How do I start this conversation? How do I win this soul to the Lord? How do I? It's nicer when they come to you and say, tell me how to be one to Jesus. I'd like you to win me to the Lord if you could tell me how that happens. And that's what happened in this occasion at this time. Why? Because Izzy and Carol went to church and let their light shine. And going back to what St. Francis of Assisi said, it's not so much seldom what we preach or seldom what we say, seldom does it hit the mark. Oh, it does, and so we should be able to tell. But what you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. If you turn in your Bible to the first chapter of Titus, Titus chapter 1, Paul the Apostle, obviously, is writing to Titus, and he's saying something about other people in the fellowship, in the community. I guess it's the last verse, where he says, they claim to know God. They claim to know God. But by their actions, they deny him. Now that's the kind of life that we don't want to live when we go where we go. We claim, every one of us, every one of you would claim, we know God. We know God. We love and follow him. That might be the testimony verbally. But here, Paul is writing about these people, and he says they say that they know him. But when you look at the way that they live, something doesn't add up. In the way that they live, they deny him. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 15. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then that's manifested in the way that we live. A man named Brendan Manning. He wrote a book. I read some of it. I read the book, and it's okay. It's a good book. I don't know that you'd run out and want to get it. The foreword is by Michael W. Smith, and it's entitled Ragamuffin Gospel, and it's kind of an intriguing title, and it might entice you to want to read it. But just one of the things that he says, and he writes, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians. I said, well, that's strange. I wonder how he figured that out. Well, he went on to tell us how he figured it out. He said, they acknowledge Jesus Christ with their lips, but they walk out the door of the church and deny him by their lives. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And if you don't think that's really true, he just made that up or something like that. There was somebody named Mahatma Gandhi. You ever hear of Gandhi? Gandhi has been quoted many times as saying this, I'd be a Christian if it weren't for the Christians. That's pretty poor. Now, I don't want to be one of those, and you don't want to be one of those. Because if Jesus has called me from death to life, and if he has done everything that we've read about Lazarus, and if he's done that all in you, and he has, he's begun a good work, he's sanctifying us, and then he's filling us to send us to go and to not only tell and verbalize, but to show to a world that is lost and dying that Jesus Christ is real. Gandhi went on to flesh out what it was that he meant by that. Just looking at their lack of enthusiasm, how they treat their faith as if it was, I can take it or leave it. It really doesn't make much of a difference in my life, and I don't really care about it that much. And sometimes you can almost sense and feel that there are maybe those that take their Christianity with a grain of salt. Forgetting, Peter writes, forgetting that they've been purged from their old life. And so they're not adding to their faith virtue, virtue knowledge, temperance, on and on. They're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're just sitting by the wayside, just sitting there doing nothing. And the Lord has called us to send us, to then use us to glorify Him. Another, I don't know what she would be called. I really don't. I don't know where Mother Teresa falls. She a good lady? She did a lot of good things, said a lot of good things. I don't know exactly where her faith lie, but I do agree with what she said when she said, if you can't do great things, then do little things with great love. I like that. That's worth remembering. If you can't do great things, then do little things with great love. If you can't do them with great love, do them with little love. Because little love grows when you serve other people. None of us here can do great things because we don't have anything great to do them with. But we can all, when we go wherever it is, we can all do little things. But I think the important thing here is, and I think it does have biblical roots, you got to do them out of love. Not because it's incumbent upon you, because that's so picked up by the world. It's so picked up that you're doing it just to fulfill some whatever you got to fulfill. You really don't want to do it, but you're going to do it because you're going to bite the bullet for Jesus or something. You're going to do it because you don't want to, but I'm a Christian, so I have to. So I'll serve you out of duty. I'll serve you because it's incumbent upon me, because they're forcing me to do it, because this is what my mom and dad made me do it, or this is what the pastor says I should do it. So it's the only reason why I'm doing it. I don't want to. People see that like Mahatma Gandhi. They recognize why it is that we do what we do. And so whatever it is that your hand finds to do, Paul said, if you don't like Mahatma, or if you don't like Mother Teresa, the Apostle Paul said, whatever your hand finds to do, then do it. Do it with all your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. Don't do it with eye service as men pleasers, because you're not pleasing men. You're serving Christ. And you're serving Christ. And even if you give a cup of cold water in His name, if you give a cup of cold water in His name, you won't lose your reward. And maybe your reward will be another soul with you in heaven. Maybe that will be the catalyst. Oh, it wasn't the sermon that Brother Ernie preached or anybody else preached. It wasn't what they heard in Sunday school. Maybe it was the cold water that you gave them when you stopped by their way, when you knew that they were in need, when you knew that they were sick, and you went over there anyway, and you helped them in their sickness, and you knew that they were desperate straits, and you gave them a $10 bill to help them out through their desperate straits. You just didn't go over there and say, be warm, be fed, be clothed, Jesus be with you, and I'll be praying. Because John addresses that, and he says, if that's your tact, then how dwelleth the love of God in you? If you see your brother, your sister, your fellow neighbor, your mankind, if you see them with need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? But you minister to them. The little that you can minister to them, but you do it with great love. And Jesus said, if you do that, they'll see your good works. They'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. Can I do something every day? I'm leaving camp Monday. So while I'm here, it's not hard. I can find something somewhere. It's easy to find something that I can do tomorrow to help the kingdom of God, to serve Jesus Christ, to glorify Him, to be a blessing, whatever. It's easy to do that when we're at camp among one another. But when we go home, every day, every day. Sometimes we can pass a day, a week. Brother Elliot talked about careless, going off a little bit, vijas vir. We forget that we're here as ambassadors for Christ. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're not here to please ourselves, or are we? When we go home, it's all about for Christians. And the problem is that the world sees. And the problem is that the world knows that what means more to you than Jesus Christ is almost everything. It's almost anything. Oh, if I have time, I'll serve Jesus. If I have time and I get around to it, then I'll live for Him and I'll please Him. But my life is all about pleasing myself. And then we get to the church on Sunday and we sing, not what I wish to be nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. Baloney. You got it all mapped out and planned out. It's all on your iPhone. What you're going to do, where you're going to go, and if you check your iPhone, see how much of it is all about me, my. Instead of, Lord, I'm here to serve Christ. They honor me with their lips, but in deeds, in actual manner of living, we are to go and fill this earth with the glory of God. The kindness, the compassion. The world needs it. You would not have a hard time finding somebody somewhere every day. Somebody said, I've never done this. I could. Maybe I should have. Maybe you should. But somebody said that at the beginning of a year, you should get two shoeboxes. Empty shoeboxes. Now, for some of you, you'd like that, because that means you'd have to buy two new pair of shoes. And so you'd want the empty boxes then. So you get the shoes, and you empty the boxes, and you got two boxes. One box you have for every day that you do something that furthers the kingdom of God, that glorifies Him. Because that, again, John 11, that is why Lazarus was raised. Lazarus wasn't raised to go whatever. But this is for the glory of God. And so this guy, if I raise him, is going to be for the glory of God. And so are we all. And if you do anything that day, Mr. Lazarus, day 7 after you were raised from the dead, if you did anything to glorify God that day, and maybe it was just I showed up, I spoke a word, I said, it's really me. I was dead, but now I'm alive. That glorified God. And if you did that day, then you take this, do any of you have those rip-off calendars? You know what I mean by rip-off? I don't mean by the month. I mean by the day. Oh, I do have one. I use it. My kids get it for me every year. One of the kids, I don't know which one it is all the time. Maybe it changes, but mine is the Far Side. I don't know what yours is. Sometimes they're really quite good. Oh, yeah, this was good. Well, far, and every day you could rip one off and... And I brought it up so I know what day it is when I'm up here at camp, so I know when I need to go home. And so you rip one off. And this person encouraged the congregation to get a calendar like this. Now, don't get the Far Side. It's far too not spiritual. And there's nothing wrong with it, by the way. But you can get real spiritual ones. You can get ones that have a hymn a day. A hymn a day keeps the whatever away. And so they'll tell you a hymn story or something, a little truth about the author of a hymn. And I'm not kidding when I say that. That's a good thing to have. It's a good thing to know. It will make the hymns come alive to you maybe more than they do. Or if you don't get a calendar, get a book. Maybe in the bookstore, I don't know, about hymns. And then read that. Read why it is that some guy wrote this song. Why is it that we sing this one? Well, some of them are born out of real trials or tests or tribulations, and they mean more to us maybe when we... So get that calendar. Or maybe you like the poems and get the spiritual poems. Or they have them for women, specific for women. They have them specific for men. They have kids ones and, you know, all kinds. Puzzles and fun facts. So you get this. And you rip off the one for the day. And if you did anything that day to glorify God, you put it in that one shoebox. The glorify God shoebox. I did it. And if you didn't, then be honest. If you didn't do anything that day, you didn't have time that day because you were just so busy that day and you just didn't fit it in. Maybe Sunday you'll do something for the glory of God, but I don't have time on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. I'm busy. I'm sorry. My life is busy. So put it in that other box. And the guy said, after a month or two, go get the boxes and start counting and see whether or not you really are living to glorify God. And you know, one a day isn't hard. Maybe all day, every day we should, but maybe start slow. Lord, did I live today to the praise and to the honor and to the glory of your name? Annie Johnson Flint, who wrote the song, and I think I told you the story about it this week, He Giveth More Grace When the Burdens Grow Greater. She wrote other poems too. Several others. I don't know that she was like Fanny Crosby. And I don't know that this one was ever put to music, but it's entitled The World's Bible, and I would just like to read it. It's not long, and maybe it will help and explain what it is that I've been trying to say. She says, Annie Johnson Flint, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongues but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with work other than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him and hasten his return? What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if they look at my life and what they read from my life, they can't make it out because it's Chinese and they don't speak the language? It's too blurry that they can't see and make out that I'm a Christian, and they know that I'm a Christian. They know that I'm a Christian by my love. As Jesus said, they'll know that all men that are Christians by their love. Lord, I don't want the type to be blurry. I don't want italics. I don't want fine print or small print. Because, Lord, maybe I'm the only Bible that they'll ever read. They'll never read the one you gave them. They'll never read the one that you sent. They'll never read the one that you tell them to go home and read. But they read you every day of your life. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen. Let it be so clear, as the songwriter said, make the message clear and make it plain. I'll close. I get to say that twice tonight. But Brother Peter said to us, I think twice, he said last words at the end of I hope not a life, but at the end of a period together or whatever. He said, last words sometimes are weighty words. Well, I don't know how weighty these words are going to be because the story is about a duck. And it's not even a true story. But here's the way it goes. One Sunday morning, all the ducks came into duck church. They waddled down the aisle into the duck pews. They squatted in the duck pews waiting for the duck pastor to walk in. The duck pastor, it's not a true story, by the way. The duck pastor walked in and he stood in the pulpit and he opened up the Bible and he said, ducks, we all have wings. And they all responded, amen, preach it, brother, preach it. He did. He said, ducks, with those wings you can fly like an eagle. And they said, amen, we can fly like an eagle. And he went on and he said, we can soar into the sky. And they said, amen, brother. Amen, Mr. Duck. Use your wings, ducks. Use your wings and soar. Fly. Go. They dismissed in prayer and all waddled down the aisle back home. Not soaring. Not flying. Oh, yeah, we got wings. We can fly. Oh, yes, we got a message to tell to the nations. Oh, yes, Jesus is wonderful and he's taking me up. Let's go tell it. Let's go live it. Let's go sing it. Shout it loud and long. Holiness unto the Lord now and forever. So let's waddle back home where we go, and let's go back to our duck church and sit in our duck pew, and let's make sure it's business as usual. If that's what you're going to do, then you missed third period. If that's what you're going to do, then you missed what God wanted you to get when you came to camp. Because when you waddled into camp, he didn't want you to waddle out. He wanted to lift you. He wanted to help you. He wanted to speak to you. He wanted to change you. He wanted to make you more like himself. He wanted to purify and make you holy, even as he is. And so it's one thing for us to say, amen, amen, preach it, brother. And it's another thing to say, yes, Lord, by your grace, I will. By your grace, I will. You know, the story is a little convoluted, but it's there. If you'd Google, you wouldn't find this in the Bible, but if you Google Lazarus, they'll suggest, true or not, I don't know. But they suggest that he was 30 years old when Jesus raised him from the dead. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but that's what the literature says, 30. And he lived until he was 60. So he lived another 30 years. So he had another 30 years to either do what it is that he was raised from the dead to do or not. He was either going to waddle around the rest of his life and hide himself somewhere in Bethany, or he was going to live for the praise and the glory of God. And tradition, history says that he took the gospel of Jesus Christ to some place in France, along with his, what became France, with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And he became the bishop of Marseille. And he was canonized and appointed there as the bishop, the leader of their church. And what I'm trying to say is that he went on to glorify God. He went on to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh no, he didn't go to India like Thomas did, or he didn't go to the Middle East like Philip did. He went to somewhere else. But where he went, he took the gospel. And wherever people saw him, they saw a man who was dead. This guy was dead 20 years ago. He's not dead anymore. This guy was dead, but he's alive. And he's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every day in his shoebox, he could put another one of those rip-off count. I did it. I live to the praise of the glory of God. I live for the glory of God. I live for the glory of God. But we need help. I need help. You can't do this by willpower. You can't do this by rote. You can't do this because you've been taught to do it. We could go, you know, stir ourselves up here the last night at camp and, you know, gung-ho, we're going to go do this. You can't. You can't, but what it takes is the Holy Spirit. You know, the first song that we sang, it was it covers every base, the A.B. Simpson song, Jesus Only. And there's a verse there about he being the baptizer, the Holy Ghost, the infilling of his Spirit. There's where you receive the power that the early church received to take the gospel. And that's where Lazarus got the power from. It wasn't just that he was raised from the dead, but he had to live by that power and strength. And so do I. And so do we all. And so lest we waddle out. And dear Lord, you don't want to do that, do you? We want to fly out of here. We want to go filled with God and him carrying us by his Spirit. Oh, breath, breathe and carry us, lift us, send us, use us. There's a little song, and if you're still waddling as you sing the song, I think you can be changed. And I can too. And at the close of this meeting, God can do a wonderful work in a very short amount of time. And it's just a request from the Lord to be filled with the Spirit. The writer says, child of the kingdom, be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. Because nothing but fullness your longing can meet. And it's in the infilling of the Holy Spirit that we are qualified for life and for service. Life and for service. And he is promised in the promises repeated in every chorus, I will pour water on those who are thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. So if you open your heart for the gift that I'm bringing to you, I'll give to you the wherewithal that you need for life and for service. To go back to modern day Babylon in Maryland. To go back to modern day Babylon in California. To go back to modern day Babylon in upstate New York or wherever you're going back to. But to go back panoplied with the power of God, knowing that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And not just say amen, amen, but yes, Lord, I can actualize that power in my life day by day so that I can live my life day by day to the praise and to the honor and the glory of your name. And the neat thing is that the Bible says faithful is the one who promised that. And he will also do it. And so, Lord, could you at the close of this meeting just give us a fresh anointing? Just come to us, Lord, as we seek you, as we open our hearts to you, dear Lord, so that we can be changed because you've charged us. Lord, we've heard it already several times. Brother Peter's told us all power is given unto you in heaven and in earth. And then that power that was given to you, you committed to the church so that the church could do what you want them to do. And Lord, the little things with great love every day and every moment of every day to live our lives to the praise and glory of your name, that others would see Christ in us and be drawn to you through us. Lord, that's our desire. It's our desire and it's our reasonable service, Lord, to present and give back to you our reasonable service. This isn't a calling for just a specific few and couple, but Lord, this is for all of us. And so tonight we, at the close of third period, would give ourselves, Lord, afresh to you. And we would take the help that we need to be all that you want us to be. And so as we sing, Lord, we're not going to have long time tonight. We're going to dismiss and we're going to go our different ways and prepare for leaving tomorrow. But Lord, as we sing this song, as we seek you, as we sing this song, would you come to every one of us, staff and guest? Lord, would you pour out your Spirit upon us? Yes. Would you qualify us to carry the gospel and glorify your name? We need you, Lord. We need you. And so we invite you and invoke your blessing upon our lives, your benediction on our third period. In Jesus' name we pray.